Psalm 120. Now we're in a new section from Psalm 120 to 135. They call these psalms ascent psalms or pilgrim psalms. And the reason they call them this is because these psalms would be sung as people were returning to Jerusalem. God, when he gave Moses instructions for his people, said, "You guys, three times a year, you need to come to the place that I'll choose." And of course, we know he chose Jerusalem. "Come back to the place that I'll choose and have a feast and worship me." And those three feasts that all of the adult males were to return every year were Passover, or they call it also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they celebrate God's deliverance from Egypt. Egypt represents the world, and God brought them out of the world and delivered them to bring them into a promised land. We have the second one is the Feast of Pentecost. Pent meaning 5 or 50. It was 50 days after Passover. We had the Feast of Pentecost, and that was the first fruits, the first harvest, or the Feast of Harvest, you might say. And the harvest is coming in, and God brought in a harvest of his people on Pentecost. And so they were to come and worship the Lord at Jerusalem then also. Then we have one more feast. It was in the fall. Anybody know what it was? It was the Feast of, let's go camping out with our Coleman stove. No, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would make houses out of palm branches and bushes, and they would sleep outside for a week celebrating God delivering them and leading them through the wilderness and bringing them to the promised land. So what they were doing was celebrating these actions that God did in their life. And God knew the nation Israel needed to be reminded. And so he reminded the men, the leaders of the family, "You guys come back three times a year to Jerusalem. This is a commandment. Come back to Jerusalem and celebrate with me, so that you remember that God has delivered you and God is the focus of you as a nation." And so starting in Psalm 120, we have these psalms, which are really songs that they would sing as they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, it didn't matter where you lived in the world. If you went to Jerusalem, you were going up to Jerusalem. If you were on Mount Hermon, which is 10,000 feet, and Jerusalem's about 2,500 feet, if you left the top of Mount Hermon to go to Jerusalem, you were going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is that place where God would meet with man. They had the tabernacle there, and then later they built the temple, and that was the meeting place where man would go to meet with God. And even to this day, there is no approach to Jerusalem that is not going up. If you're in Jericho, boy, it's a long hike up that ridge to get to Jerusalem. If you're out by the ocean, no matter where you are, you always seem to be going up, especially at the last, to go to the Temple Mount. So if we have psalms that are related to going back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, it's interesting that Psalm 120 starts off saying, I'm with miserable people. I'm just surrounded by miserable unbelievers, and I'm not comfortable here. And the writer longs to go back to Jerusalem and be among believers and worship the Lord. So let's take a look starting at verse 1 in Psalm 120. "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." So we start off where we have a cry. It's in his distress. Oh, I'm miserable. What do we do when we're miserable? We can try to fix it ourselves. We can change our surroundings. We can change the people we're with. We can attempt all sorts of things. Look what the writer does. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord." He didn't look to change his surroundings. He didn't look to change his circumstances. The first thing he does, the top of mind thing he does, is he looks to the Lord. "I cried to the Lord." And the neat thing is, "and he heard me." Wouldn't it be neat if by some strange chance, God was really real? And he really did hear us when we prayed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If he's real, he hears us. Look at this creation he did. He's given us evidence. He really is real, and he does hear us. And the writer says, I cried to the Lord. My assumption is it's probably with his whole heart, because God says, when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. God says that several times, especially in Jeremiah. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And now we have the problem. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, when we have things come against us, like for this writer, if it was a sword, well, what would you do? You get the shield and okay, come on, I can fight you. But how do you fight a lying, deceitful tongue? Who started the lie? I don't know. Well, who's heard it? I'm not sure. How can I stop it from spreading? The more you speak about it and look into it, all you're doing is you're stirring it up and fanning flames. What a horrible thing to try to stop. A deceitful, lying, slanderous tongue. And that's what the writer is dealing with. And then in verse 3, he speaks to what he would like to see happen to this deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, or you might replace warrior with the mighty one. Sharp arrows of the warrior, not dull arrows, sharp with the steel points that really pierce. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. So that's like a juniper tree. And when you burn it, it burns real hot. So he wants an arrow with coals on it. And just, and it's just, it's kind of, seems like the heart of David when he says, Lord, just break their teeth. You know, what'll happen to you? Ah, sharp arrows that are flaming. Get them, Lord. And verse 5, we have a more of an introspection from this person. And remember, this is an ascent psalm. He's considering going up to Jerusalem. This is one of the ones they would sing as they went up to Jerusalem. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, which would have been Turkey or Armenia, where there's no place to worship. He's there among non-believers. There's no place to worship. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, this is the son of Ishmael, the Bedouins. And they didn't have a place to worship either. They were excluded from worship. They were outside of worship. So here the writer is saying, woe is me that I'm living in these places where there's no worship. Then they're just people that don't love the Lord. If he was comfortable there, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Now, how about all of us? When you're working with people that don't love the Lord, is it comfortable? I know many of you construction folk that, you know, you're on the site and the language is horrible and it's not a real joy, is it? I see heads shaking like this. If we're comfortable in those situations, beware. That's a problem. We should not be comfortable there. And this writer is just speaking his heart. This is miserable. Woe is me that I dwell among the tents of, you might say, the Bedouins. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, Jerusalem is a compound word. I'm not sure what Jeru means, but I know what Salem means. What does Salem mean? It means peace. As the curtain's rising, that's the first psalm, to give us the theme, the setting. He's dwelling among non-believers, and here come the feasts. It's time to go back up. He's beginning to think about it. It's miserable here. I long to go be with those that love the Lord. So we have the next psalm, 121. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, when he speaks to the hills, where is Jerusalem located? Up on top of a hill. I lift my eyes up. He knows the temple's there. That's the meeting place of God. Where's my help going to come from? Nowhere else but God. If I try to use my genius for help, it's not going to be successful. God will help me, but first I must look up to him. When we're in trouble, is that the first thing you do? We have examples in the Old Testament where we had kings that were sick and they looked to idols to cure them. And the Lord spoke to them, because you didn't seek me for healing, you're going to be judged, or this is going to happen to you. God wants us to seek Him first. So if we look down when we have trouble to the bottom of the valley, what do we find? Misery, depression. We need to look up to the Lord. So this writer's saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills. We have the song, I lift my eyes up. Horrible voice. Sorry. Can anybody sing that? To the mountains. Good. We need MJ. She sings it great, doesn't she? So I lift my eyes up to the hills. In other words, Jerusalem. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, from the Master. Not just any master, but the Master who made heaven and earth. In other words, if He made heaven and earth, He has ability. He can help me. He can help you. And then we have a whole list of promises here. He will not allow your foot to be moved or to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It means he doesn't need a nap. He doesn't get so weary that he needs to sleep. Remember on Mount Carmel when, who's the prophet? I struck a blank. Elijah, with the false priests, and they had the competition. Let's see whose God is real. And they put the cows there, and you know the other guys are whipping themselves, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out and bleeding, and he's taunting them, saying, cry louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. You need to cry louder because he's not hearing you. He's not responding. And then when it came time for his offering, they dumped buckets of water on it, built a trench around it, and filled it with water. And then he just prays, and fire comes from heaven, and it consumes the cow and consumes the water and licks it up out of the trenches and everything. But he was taunting them, maybe your God, your false God, is asleep. Well, this God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's not going to allow you to slip, and he's not going to fall asleep so that he can't help you. Third promise, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So he's going to keep you, and he's going to provide you refreshing rest. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. Again, that could be interpreted keeper. And the word there is, it's based on shamar, which is to keep or preserve. And the word they use is shamaruth, which means eyelids. So he's keeping you like your eyelids keep your eyes. They protect them. They can open, you can see, and they protect and guard them. It's a tender preservation. Your eyelids have to be tender to your eyes. God will tenderly preserve you and keep you. That is, of course, if you look up to Him for His help. And then in verse 7, it goes on, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And of course, that's what's most important. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. All these people knew they were going to die, but God will preserve them forever. So as we look up to the Lord, as we first depart those people that don't love the Lord, that we're dwelling with and we're appropriately miserable with them, as we depart them and we're going up the hill to go worship the Lord, He's not going to let your foot slip as you're trying to approach the Lord. He's going to keep you and preserve you from all evil. You're going to get there. You're going to get to the Lord. And He's going to protect you for all eternity, protect your soul for all eternity. Psalm 122, this is the last one we'll do today. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or you might say, I was stoked when my buddy said, let's go back to Jerusalem and worship. The feast is coming. Let's go. Really, you want to go this year? Yeah, let's go. Oh, he was jazzed. I want to go, and I've got buddies that'll go with me. Let's go worship the Lord. That's where we should be. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I see that as we've arrived. We got here. Maybe they came all the way from Turkey. It's a long walk. They didn't have buses. Maybe they could catch a ship for part of it, but still, you walk from the coast all the way up the mountain. You get there. Imagine when you get there. Here we are. This is Jerusalem. Those of you that went to Israel, how did you feel when we got to Jerusalem at the end of that first trip? I can't believe we're here. Look at this. There's an ugly dome up there with the gold top, but look at this is where it all happened. These are the steps that Jesus walked on. This is that center, that fabulous location, the one place in the entire world where God acted and met with man. So there they are. Their feet are standing within your gates. Now, of course, as they're singing the psalm, they're on the way. So they're anticipating that their feet are going to be in the gates. Now they're going to talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. It's not just scattered about. It's compact, meaning it's efficient for its purpose. There is one purpose. They built the temple where they're going to meet with God and give offerings, and then outside the temple in the courts, and you can meet with your brothers and sisters, and they have the baths outside where you can wash and purify yourself ceremonially before you go into the temple. It's an efficient place for its purpose. It's a city that is compact or complete together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, what does he mean by the testimony of Israel? What sort of testimony is Israel? Chosen. Sorry? Chosen. They're chosen, that's true. We sang some songs today. What happened to Daniel? Lion's den. God's arm moved and delivered them. That's a testimony. What happened when Israel came out of Egypt? Chased by Pharaoh, and God parted the sea and protected his people and delivered them. That's a testimony of Israel. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to deliver you. You're on my schedule now, and I'm going to take care of you. You're on my route. I'm going to take care of you. We can go on and on. All these testimonies that testify, or they're, would you like to share your testimony? So the testimony of Israel is, look what God's done in our life. If you come up and share your testimony, you'll say, well, look what God did in my life. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, so we have many different people, different personalities, yet they're all united with one heart, and they go up to Jerusalem, this place, to the testimony of Israel, and they can together reflect on what God has done in their life. And then the next appropriate action, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment. This doesn't mean judgment like, you're going to jail, buddy. This is, my neighbor and I have a disagreement, and we need to have a decision, and we want to go to the Lord for a decision. And they had thrones there where the priests would sit and make decisions, seeking the Lord for correct decisions. So the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Then in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. This is a place of worship, Jerusalem, is it not? Have you ever been to a place of worship where there is, instead of peace, there's bickering? There's division. There's competition. Is it very much fun? It's a drag. Have you been to a church like that, Jeff? Yeah. Is it fun? Yeah. So he's saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that when we go up and worship, that we will have one heart, that we will be united. Verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. So as we look at one another, as we come into this house of worship, for each other's sake, we need to not be divisive, argue. We need to look at each other and say, peace be with you. And I like verse 9. We'll finish with this. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Think about that for a little bit. This worshiper, because it's the house of the Lord where he's going to go in thankfully and give thanks to the Lord with all these other believers. Because of the place they're going, he's looking at the other believers and he's saying, I'm going to seek your good. because of where we're going. Doesn't that remind you of Philippians 2:3, where he says, let each esteem others better than himself? Or love your neighbor as yourself? It's that same thought, isn't it? Because of the house of the Lord your God, I will seek your good. Now, we do have a wonderful church that God has built here. I mean, we really get along well, don't we? We love each other. We make part of our Sunday mornings. It's just as important as worship. It's just as important as teaching. And that is to go in that back room and eat the Pendle snacks and have some coffee and fellowship. And we need to seek one another's good. When we come to church, the real goal should not be to get fed, but to go and minister to one another and lift each other up in prayer, to seek each other's good, to uplift each other, to exhort one another to good deeds and good works in the Lord, because we're so thankful. And I just praise God that we have this fellowship, because that's one of the things he's blessed us with, is that sort of heart. So we'll finish there. It's been a little bit longer service. And read ahead. We'll pick it up in Psalm 123 next week. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, we thank you for this glimpse into the lives and culture of those that would return to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship you, Lord. We thank you for those feasts that represent, reminders of your mighty arm and what you've done for your people. Lord, let us just have those same hearts that are not comfortable among non-believers, Lord, that desire and just look eagerly to go to your house and worship you. And Lord, once we're there worshiping, Lord, that we could have hearts that love one another and are looking for single-mindedness, a single heart in adoring you rather than pride and envy and strife, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.